I invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. We're going to depart 1 week from our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans and just felt led to take a look at this passage. It's actually very closely related to what Paul is covering in Romans chapter 8, which is the role of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification as believers. And this is very similar in thought, but wanted to cover this passage this morning. So let me go ahead and read these two verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." I've entitled the sermon this morning, Being Transformed into Christ's Image. Well, I mentioned sanctification a minute ago. That's a big word, but we've been using it a lot to talk about the process of God making sinners holy. After sinners are saved by faith in Christ, that begins this transformation process in which God, for the rest of our life, conforms us to His image by transforming us according to the Word of God. So another way of describing sanctification is that it involves a lifelong cycle of sinning, of repenting of that sin, and of renewal, and of spiritual growth. And no two Christians are at the same point in our walk with the Lord. So no two people here are in the exact same point by divine calling. And there are different degrees of grace that God bestows upon Christians in bringing us to Christian maturity. And this passage describes how we're being transformed progressively from one degree of maturity to another. So when Paul writes in verse 18 that we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, that's what he's talking about. From the glory of spiritual immaturity to the glory of spiritual maturity. He's talking about that transformation process. That we're being changed from glory to glory. It's not from the glory of unbelieving to the glory of believing, but it's that step-by-step degree of being changed. And the main thought of verse 18 is that we are all changed. So, but we all, and then he inserts here, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed, or we are being transformed. And I'm reading from the King James. The King James makes it sound like it's a one-time event, that we're all changed. But that's not exactly what the Greek, the original language, is saying here. In fact, the word here is the Greek word metamorphoumetha. Okay, you don't have to know that. But that word is a passive word, which means it's a passive verb, which means that it's something that's happening to us. We're being changed. We're not changing ourselves. It's happening to us. And it's also a present verb, which means it's in the active, it's in the process of something happening. If you have a present verb, that means that it's an ongoing thing. So we're being changed. It's something that's presently happening to us. And let me say that word again, metamorphoumetha, you can hear the English word metamorphosis from that. That's where we get the word metamorphosis. So if you think about a caterpillar, what happens if you may remember in grade school that a caterpillar undergoes the process of metamorphosis in which it goes into a cocoon. And then what comes out of the cocoon? A beautiful butterfly. And that's the process of metamorphosis. And so that's what Paul is saying here, is that we're being changed into the same image, that is the image of Christ, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So he's describing this metamorphosis process. And that's why other translations, you can see the ESV says that we're being transformed. I think that's a better representation of what's happening here. So we're changed is not exactly incorrect, but it's more than just being changed. But a transformation process is happening within us. We're being transformed. And in verse 18, where he says, but we all, okay, that's all who are in the new covenant. Just some background on this text here. He's talking about the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant. And all who are in the body of Christ, all who are in the new covenant, plural, we all, with open or with unveiled face, singular. See that there's one face here. We all, plural, with open face, with one face, okay, are being transformed. And so what's happening here is it sort of creates a funneling effect, almost as if Paul is saying we, being many, are one body in Christ. And so it's a picture of the church, and that we, being many, are one body in Christ. We all, with unveiled face, are being transformed from glory to glory. And so what he's saying here is that we're no longer who we once were. That is, if you're in Christ, and we are not yet who we will be. We are growing together in Christ's likeness by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. This is exciting stuff, folks. I mean, I was talking to Clint just, you know, before Sunday school this morning, and just talking about our growth as teachers and recognizing that Christ is conforming us into His image. And I'm, Lord willing, I will become a better teacher and a better preacher than I am today as God continues to teach me the Word and helps me to be a good shepherd and all that. And that is exciting to know. I mean, think about parents when you see your children and they're growing up, and when they're 1 and 2 years old, they can't even hardly say a few words. But then as they get older, they're forming complete sentences and they're starting to have complex thoughts and they're starting to do things on their own and to take their own responsibility. That is the change process of growing into physical and into human maturity. Well, that's what's happening with us. So if you're disappointed in where you're at in your maturity, just hold on to your pew, fasten your pew seatbelts, and just trust that the Lord is continuing to conform you to the image of Christ. Well, in this passage, particularly in verse 18, that's what I'm focusing on this morning, Paul gives us three aspects of this transformation process. So that's what I'm going to do. I'll just give them to you as I go through them this morning. Three aspects of our process of being transformed into the image of Christ. Here's the first one. We are being transformed by beholding the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're transformed. We look at Christ, and as we continue to stare at Christ and we continue to recognize His mercy and recognize the greatness of His pardoning work upon the cross, we are changed and transformed into His image. As we see Christ's humility, as we see Christ keeping the law of God, as we see Him loving our neighbor as ourselves, then we follow Christ and we're changed by beholding the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul says here. He says, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. So we're looking at the glory of the Lord. Now, the NASB says beholding as in a mirror. For whatever reason, the ESV doesn't put, say, glass or mirror, but I believe that a mirror is the more accurate translation, and particularly in light of what we see here, because you see through a glass, right? If you just behold as in a glass, you're just seeing Christ on the other side of that glass, and that just doesn't really make sense in light of what he's saying, that the veil has been lifted. He says we're seeing it with open face, with no veil. So, and it's really just a kind of a figure of speech, like you would, just like you're looking in a mirror. He's not saying you're looking in a mirror and you're seeing Christ in yourself and that's how you're changed. He's saying just like you would stare in a mirror, we're beholding Christ in the same way. So we're contemplating the glory of the Lord as if in a mirror. And when we do that, okay, that's how we are conformed to the image of Christ. And so Christians reflect Christ's glory, but this illustrates that as we gaze at Christ's glory, we are being transformed into His likeness. Let me give it to you in more simple terms. We become what we behold. Okay, whatever you're studying, whatever you're spending your time engaged in, you're going to become that. I heard a modern proverb that you become like the average of the five people you spend the most time with. And I think there's an element of truth with that. You look at your friends, look at your coworkers, you're going to be tempted to become more like those that you spend your time with. And that's just kind of the way it works. So we become what we behold. And the world provides so many distractions for us to take our gaze off the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, just look at the state of the church today. Look at the state of church attendance. 30 years ago, which is a long time if you're under 30 years, but if you're older than 30 years, it's not that long ago, the majority of Americans attended church. Now, maybe there were more Christians back then, but I personally don't believe that there were necessarily an abundance of more Christians back then, but that there was just a lot less to do on Sundays. There were a lot less things to compete for our time, and it was tradition in the family. The values of the traditional family were more upheld, and so there just wasn't a lot to do on Sundays, so people go to church. But now that there's so many other things to do on Sundays that it competes with the Lord's Day, that people are just not going to church. Back in 30 years ago, there were only about 10 TV channels on TV. And if you didn't watch a show live, or if you didn't press record on the VHS, then you were out of luck. There were no cell phones. There were no internet. Most stores were closed on Sundays. And so I thank the Lord for companies like Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby who are still not open on Sundays. But there are so many things that compete for our time on Sundays that was really just morally or socially unacceptable 30 or 40 years ago. And so I think that the main reason why churches are not full today ultimately is because people would just rather be doing something else. They have to make a decision every Sunday, will I go to church or will I do something else? And it really just boils down to that. And if the Holy Spirit is not in their heart compelling them and wanting them to come and worship their triune God, well, guess what? They have a greater interest in doing something else. There's just so many distractions. And so I think that this passage calls us to be careful not to fill our lives and our minds with fruitless things that can keep us from beholding Christ. It doesn't necessarily refer to sinful things. There are many good things out there. But when we start to worship the creature rather than the Creator, well, that falls back to Romans 1 and what Paul says about the wrath of God abiding on all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so we're either going to become more like the world or we will become more like Christ. And it really just depends on who we are beholding. You become what you behold. And so to prevent this, let me just talk about some practical application here. We may have to think very radically. We may have to think very different than the world thinks in some areas. I can't tell you what that looks like in your life, but I'll tell you, as a new Christian, I used to watch a lot of TV. I mean, spend all my time watching a lot of TV. And it was something that I looked and I said, it's not necessary. Now, the things you watch could be sinful, but watching TV is not in and of itself bad. But I said, I don't want to spend all my time watching TV. So to fight this, I would actually go for seasons of my life, and this was as a college student, where I would unplug my TV and I would just turn the TV around. And it was just a challenge between me and the Lord, just a challenge and really just a symbolic thing to have my TV turn around. And think about how strange that would have been for me to have visitors in my dorm that had no idea what I was doing and to see my TV turn around. That was an odd thing, but in my mind I was serving the Lord. And I found that it helped me. And then after a few months, I said, I'd like to watch a TV show. I know that I have liberty in Christ to watch a TV show. So I turned it around and maybe turned it back around a few more times. But the point being is that could be a practical way that we are taking fruitless things out of our life to enable us to behold the glory of the Lord. There may be something different that you're struggling with. But what I want to say is examine your life. If you're being mastered by some area of something that is not Christ, that is taking you away from beholding the Lord, you may have to sort of detox from that until it no longer masters you. Now, detox is a term where we talk about drug addictions. We talk about alcohol abuse. And you are addicted to those things that you're maybe has control over your body, and so you have to go to a detox center that is very hard. I mean, detoxing from drugs and alcohol, you go through withdrawals, you go through depression, you can hallucinate. It's a struggle, okay? And so it's hard. It's so hard that some people just can't feel like they can't do it. And I think one challenge with that is if you're not replacing it with good habits, with other things, it makes it that much harder. But it's the same picture. So you may have to detox from certain things in your life. It could be Facebook. It could be your cell phone. It could be some kind of habit or whatever it could be to take you away from seeing Christ more clearly. So I do want to challenge you. Think about one area in your life where maybe you have a fruitless area that you could say, I'm going to commit to detoxing from this, and I'm going to not only do that, but I'm going to replace it with beholding the glory of the Lord. Because that's ultimately what's important. He says here, beholding with open or with unveiled face. So it's more important than what we're not beholding to is who we are beholding to. That's the most important thing. He doesn't actually say to look away from other things. He just says, look at the glory of the Lord. Now, in the King James where it says the open face, okay, with open face, he's actually going back to the teaching that he gave us a few verses back. So if you go back to verse 14, Paul says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil. Okay, that's a reference to the veil that would be found in the Holy of Holies. When Christ died on the cross and the veil was torn in two and the veil was open, signifying that God ratified the new covenant with the blood of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he's saying here that their minds were blinded, those who were following Moses and under the old covenant, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. See, they can't see it. They're reading the Bible. They can't. The Jews that are still following the old covenant, they can't see that Christ is the Savior because the Holy Spirit has not opened their eyes and their heart to see that. And then verse 15, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. So the word for veil here is actually the same form of the Greek word in verse 18 that says open face, except it's unveiled. So that's why the ESV and the New American Standard says with unveiled face, because it's a contrast between those who still have their face veiled and the unveiled face of the believer. And the word for veil for face is really synonymous with heart. So if your face is unveiled, then your heart is unveiled as well. And so verse 18, with open face or with unveiled face, that's the same thing as having an unveiled heart in reference to verse 15. But then verse 16, Paul says that only when a person turns to Christ is the veil lifted from their heart. So verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And so what I want to ask you, friends, has the veil been lifted from your heart? Are you able to see Christ clearly? Are you able to see the glory of the Lord at the cross and his wisdom that despite the fact that we all have been born into sin with the sin of Adam and we were all born desperate and wicked into this world, that when Christ appears in your life and the Holy Spirit changes your heart, God describes it as the veil being removed from your heart so that you can now see the glory of the Lord. I mean, after all, how are you going to be changed by verse 18? By beholding the glory of the Lord if you've never seen his glory. So I want to ask you, have you seen the glory of the Lord? Has your face been unveiled? And so this salvation experience, what does it mean to be saved, is described here in Paul's terms as having a veil being lifted. It's really this veil of ignorance. It's the veil that says, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not that bad. Yes, I have. Maybe I've done a few things wrong, but I'm not as bad as Jeffrey Dahmer. I'm not as bad as the person that's locked up in life, with a life sentence. But when the veil is removed, that veil of ignorance says, woe is me. I am undone before the Lord. I am desperately wicked above all else. Who can even, know what the depths of the wickedness in my heart except for God, and God sees it all. I am in trouble. I need to be saved from the wrath and the curse of God. And his word says that the only way that I can be saved is through the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that's what it looks like to have this veil taken away. that our spiritual perception of ourselves and of others is no longer impaired. We have become spiritually sober. Right before, we were spiritually unsober, not being able to see ourselves as clearly as God sees us, but the veil of ignorance is taken away and we can now see His glory. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, the very next chapter, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness.'" What's that referring to? The creation account where God says, "Let there be light." So this God who can say, "Let there be light," also says, it says He's the one who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That same God who said, "Let there be light," has shone light in our hearts and has said, "You are now able to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Well, that's what he's talking about. That's what it means to have the veil ripped off and to see Christ for who he truly is. And if the veil has not been lifted in your heart, then the word of God is just going to fall on deaf ears. You're going to say, "What is this pastor talking about?" You're going to say, I don't need to hear this. This applies to somebody else." But if the veil has been torn off, well, then that word of God is going to penetrate your hearts and you're going to see the glory of the Lord. You're going to see His holiness. You're going to see His majesty. You're going to see His justice. And you're going to understand your standing before the Lord. And if you are in Christ, you're also going to understand that God has mercifully given you a new heart such that you are in the process of being transformed into the image of Christ. And so even though the veil has been lifted, we are still seeing Him increasingly clear as we behold Christ. And so I just want to leave you with this at the end of this point. What is the dominant thing that you're beholding? I mean, this is a challenging question. Are you beholding family? Are you beholding your church tradition? Or are you beholding Christ Himself? That's the only answer. That we would behold the glory of Christ. And as we do that, we are being transformed. So not only are we being transformed by beholding the glory of Christ, but the second point is that we are being transformed into the image of Christ. Again, look what the text says here. That we are being changed into the same image from glory to glory. The same image is the same image of Christ. That God has set the goal of our transformation to be transformed into the same image of Christ. Now, that's a very high expectation, isn't it? Very high expectation. You may say, "Well, that's impossible. How can I be Christ-like?" Well, don't take that up with me. Take that up with God. That is the high expectation that He has for each one of us. If you have very small goals, then guess what? You're going to achieve very small goals. But if you have very lofty goals for yourself, people tend to reach the expectations that are set for themselves. I'm reading just a few pages at a time. It's taken me a while to go through it, but I'm reading a book on why kids are not growing up today. Why, you know, kids and adults seem to be in this continual adolescence, and it really focuses on the therapy and the counseling that's given in schools today. That there's apparently an abundance of counselors and this kind of therapeutic age that we live in. And one of the comments that this author makes is that kids that come from troubled backgrounds, they tend to suffer and to never really grow out of this mentality, this sort of victim mentality, because that, yes, they've had true trauma. Maybe they haven't been privileged to grow up in an ideal situation. But one of the main reasons why they suffer is because they don't have adults in their lives who are willing to supply high expectations for them. To say, you can do more than this. And so the bar in life is often set very, very low. It doesn't mean, we all have different gifts, so we're not all going to be rocket scientists, but just to have some, you know, pushing in a sense to say, you can do this, you can be this. And so as a result, these troubled kids tend to just sink to the level of their environment where just everybody has low expectations. But and that's not great. That's not good parenting in general. I mean, you don't want to set the bar so high that it's unattainable. But to just say, I don't want to do my homework. Okay, son. You know, I know you don't feel like doing your homework, so just go play. Well, that's a very low, you know, expectation. And I get it. Maybe the parents are not don't feel equipped to help as much and everything else. But there is a path to setting a higher expectation for our children. And so, but God is not like that. That's the point here, that God is, He's our Father, right? We've been looking at that in Romans 8. God is our Father. He is a better Father than I could ever be to my children. And so here, God the Father expects us to become like Christ and to not sink to the level of the world. Now, we may sin and we may fall into the world for a season, but again, like a loving Father, He is understanding, but He's going to prod us through the Spirit who is within us. He expects us to do this. In fact, this is not a command at all, is it? He's not commanding us to be changed into the same image. He's just stating a fact that is true of all believers, that we are being transformed in His image. So it's not like He's saying you need to be transformed in His image. He's just saying we all, every Christian, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed, or we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So how are we being changed? It goes back to what He says here, from glory to glory. Well, what does that look like? Because the transformation process doesn't change overnight, but it changes by degree. Let me give you a couple of possible ways. When you experience trials, you go from worrying to worshiping. That's being transformed from glory to glory. You go from quarreling to quietness when conflict arises. You go from gossiping to holding your tongue. You go from immediately trying to blame others for things to acknowledging our own sin in certain situations. You go from boasting to humility. You go from being critical of others to being forbearing and to being patient when others do not live up to your own expectations. You go from envying when others have success to rejoicing in their successes. You go from dissatisfaction to contentment in Christ. You go from stubbornness to submissiveness to God's will. You go from seeking pleasure in the world as your highest goal. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy God's creation, but you go to seeking pleasure in God as your highest goal. And even in the things that we enjoy in this life are ultimately because we are delighting in God. You go from being timid about your faith to being courageous. You go from prayerlessness to praying daily and participating in corporate prayer. Now, sometimes this transformation process happens over a period of years, so you see very little daily evidence. So how can we be encouraged that we're being sanctified when sometimes it seems like we're progressing very little or not at all? Well, you have to look at the big picture. And it's good to focus on one particular area of growth at a time. So maybe I've mentioned a lot of things. So maybe you're struggling with prayerlessness. Maybe you're struggling with contentment. And that's why I want to challenge you to just focus on one area, understanding that the Lord is patient with us, and just pick an area. I mean, I think as a church body, we're trying to grow as a church that is a strong on prayer. And so maybe this is a season of life for us collectively to focus on growing with respect to prayers. We're being changed from glory to glory, or whatever it may be. Now, at other times, though, the change may take place right before our very eyes. I believe that the preached word is so powerful that people can come under instant conviction when the word is preaching. And God can, there's many things that I can point to in my life where I heard a message, a particular passage, and right then and there, instantly, God changed my desire. And I never did that thing again. And so it could happen that way. But all that to say is that God is changing us from glory to glory. Now, one other reminder, and then we'll move to the final point, is that this truth that we are all being changed, thinking of about this corporate body here, we're being changed with unveiled face, singular, is that this truth reminds us that our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are not the same person today that we were yesterday. That is so important, because God is doing a work in your life, in your heart, But you also have to trust that God is doing it alive in the heart of other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ around us. And so the first impression that you have should not necessarily be a lasting impression. That there may be an area that a certain church member was struggling with yesterday that he or she, because the Spirit works within that person, is now excelling today. You may find, and I've seen this in my own life, I've seen this in others, that there could be a person that just last year, you were in a position to mentor that person, and that person has grown so fast that now they really should be discipling you. And that's all according to the work of the Spirit in their life. And so this truth really calls us to be patient with one another, to be patient not only within the body of Christ, but to be patient with our spouses. Be patient with me, please, as I'm being transformed from glory to glory, and other Christians as well. And knowing that part of the sanctification process means that people kind of have to fall on their face a little bit. And that's all by God's decree. God may want them to fail just a little bit, just like a loving father does. I mean, the helicopter parenting today, where you just won't let your kids go get bruised up and get their knees skinned and everything, is just, quite frankly, not good parenting. You got to be willing to let them fail a little bit to learn those life lessons. And sometimes, look, if they're in Christ, God is disciplining them for a moment, and they may be going through the stuff. Now, He may use you to come in love and to say, hey, brother or sister, you know, what I think you're doing is not right. Let me show you some scriptures here. And that's part of the body of Christ. But just give room to let the Holy Spirit convict them. And you don't have to be the Holy Spirit. And so God may let them fail a little bit so they can grow and learn and persevere. And so this is a part of what it means to be a people of grace. You know, don't feel so, you come in and you say, man, I have messed up. Look, we're not going to condemn you. If Christ has forgiven you of your sins, who am I to condemn you in a thing that God has already forgiven you for? So that's what it means to be people of grace. Okay, so we're conformed, or we're being transformed by looking at Christ, and we're being transformed into the image of Christ. And then the third and final point for this morning is that we are being transformed by grace. Okay? It's only by the grace of God that we are being transformed, as the Holy Spirit is actually the one doing this transformation. So this is a very strongly Trinitarian passage, and that's why I included verse 17 in the reading here, is that the Holy Spirit plays a significant role, and the Holy Spirit is not a power or a force, but He is God Himself. He is the Lord. Okay, look at the end. Start by looking at the end of verse 18. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, now there's a difference in translation here. The ESV says, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The NASB, just from the Lord, the Spirit. Now there's some differences there, because the King James is saying that it's the Spirit of the Lord. It's just the Lord's Spirit. It doesn't mean that the Spirit isn't the Lord, but it's just not stating that the Spirit is the Lord. So it's not really assigning deity to the Holy Spirit in the King James. But in the other translations, they say, from the Lord, who is the Spirit, which is actually assigning deity to the Holy Spirit. And in the Greek, it just basically says, even as, or just as, it can be translated either way, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. That's what it says there, just from the Lord, the Spirit, or namely the Spirit. So the Spirit is the Lord. That's what it's saying there. And grammatically, the King James is not correct. The King James is not incorrect grammatically, because I'm not going to go into the... I'd be happy to share more about that, but it is grammatically correct to say, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But contextually, it's not... I don't think it's correct or not helpful in light of verse 17, because it doesn't go strong enough to assign deity to the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Okay? So, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So the Lord is that Spirit. And so that's assigning deity to the Holy Spirit. This is a heavily Trinitarian passage. In fact, I think this is maybe the only one that directly asserts that the Holy Spirit is God. The Lord is the Spirit. And so you might say, okay, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And so someone might ask, where is the Spirit of the Lord then? Where is the Spirit of the Lord to be found? And verse 18 seems to anticipate this question and then to answer it. Okay, that the Holy Spirit is within us and the Spirit is the Lord. Okay, and it's the same thing. The Spirit of the Lord is the same as the Spirit of Christ. Remember in Romans 8:9, we looked at that a few weeks ago, that the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of God, it's the Spirit of Christ. They're all the same God. And so this is a heavily Trinitarian passage. But the point, the third point, is that we're being transformed by grace. How are we being transformed by grace? Because the Holy Spirit, who is the Lord, dwells within us, and so we are being transformed even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You could actually insert here between even as and by the Spirit of the Lord, even as we are being transformed. It's implied that even as we are being changed or we are being transformed by the Spirit of the Lord. And so here's the main point. It is by the grace of God alone. Remember one of the five solas, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is by the grace of God that His Spirit does in us that what we cannot do. See, grace is supplying, is God supplying that which we cannot do ourselves. That's what makes it grace. That's what makes salvation a free gift. But the Holy Spirit who dwells in us is also a free gift that basically He restarts our heart and He grants us saving faith and repentance. And so grace is God giving us the Holy Spirit, and He does not do that for every person, because if every person had the Holy Spirit, then every person would be transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. And we can look around with our eyes and see that that's not happening. But grace is God supplying that which we can't do ourselves. And so that's why our theology, to be correct, says that even in the things that we do, okay, even in our love for God, it is a work of grace in our heart, because God is the one who sheds our love for Him into our hearts. And so everything that we do, that we're able to do, is by grace. And so that's why even our hymn singing should be God-centered. If we're going to talk about how much we love the Lord and about the things that we were doing for God, we have to recognize that it is the Holy Spirit by grace is working in us to enable us to do it, because it's God who is supplying the grace. Okay, so we're being transformed by the grace of God. And so what Paul is teaching is that in the Old Covenant did not include a provision to supply this grace. But in the New Testament, in Christ, the veil has been lifted. And I want to say that there's no sweeter place to be than when the cares of this world encompass us, but in that moment when the Holy Spirit enables us to walk in His strength. And we can do that because He is in us and because He has supplied this grace to be strong when we otherwise would not be. So I'll leave you with this thought, brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you being transformed by this grace? Do you see this evidence of God's great work happening in your life and in your heart, such that your heart is no longer veiled by the hardness of your heart, and you're no longer blinded by the God of this world, but the Holy Spirit is operating in you, transforming you from glory to glory and conforming you to the image of Christ? If that is not true of you, I would love to speak with you afterwards. I would love to pray with you, and just to maybe lay out the gospel more clearly. So feel free to come and come see me, come talk to me. But if this is true of you, brothers and sisters, and I trust that it is, then how much can we leave today rejoicing in what God has done? And I know you may not always be able to put it into complete words or even to describe it, but you know in your heart of hearts that you are not who you used to be, that you are nearer in your Christ-likeness today than who you used to be. And what Paul is saying is that we will continue to do this. What an exciting journey. What an exciting What an exciting time it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to see what the Holy Spirit is doing in you and I.